Well, it's good to be back with you. For those of you who are not aware, I was here for about almost a year and a half, for about 16 months back in 22 and 23 during the interim before Brother Mike came as your pastor. You survived me, and I'm just, it's so exciting to be able to come back and worship with you. And so this morning I have a question to ask. We're going to be looking in Matthew chapter 2, and I have a question, and that question is, how important are the Magi? You know, We Three Kings of Orient Are is a favorite Christmas hymn. The first line begins, "We Three Kings of Orient Are, bearing gifts we traverse afar." It's a beautiful hymn, and it's based on Matthew 2, the story of the Magi. Now, legend has it that there were literally three kings who came to visit Jesus, and that their names were Caspar, Melchior, and Balthazar. They represented Arabia, Europe, and Africa, and some were thought they represented the three sons of Noah. Well, that's legend. But the reality is, we don't know how many there were. We don't know what their names were. We don't know the date that they arrived. We don't know how they got there. What we do know is that they came and that their visit was of great significance. It was significant enough that Matthew was led to include them in his gospel. And so I would encourage you, if you have your Bibles, to look with me in Matthew chapter 2, the first 15 verses. "Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him.' And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' When Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him.' And after listening to the king, they went their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. And when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, 'Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him.' And he rose and he took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt. And he remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.'" Would you pray with me? Father, we pray that this morning as we look at your word, that you would teach us the importance of this story of the Magi. That you would teach us the relevance of it, not only for the day in which Matthew wrote it, but in the day today. Father, may we be faithful. May we, Father, seek you. Father, may we seek to honor you, to worship you, to proclaim with every part of who we are that Jesus Christ is King. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I said, we don't know how many Magi there were or exactly when they came, but we do know five things. One, they were most likely astrologers, probably from Persia, which is modern-day Iran. Two, they came sometime after his birth, probably months after his birth, despite the popularity of putting them in the manger scenes. I think one of the best manger scenes I ever saw in my life, one of the funniest manger scenes I ever saw in my life, it was 30 years ago. There was a manger scene with Mary, Joseph, and the baby, the shepherds, sheep, the wise men, Frosty the Snowman on one side, and Santa Claus and his sleigh on the roof. They had all the bases covered. It was at a Lutheran church right up around the corner from our house. And it was just bizarre. Well, we don't really know when they came, but we do know it was not when Jesus was when they were in the stable and Jesus born in the manger. It was some months later. The third thing we know is they absolutely followed a star to find Jesus. It led them right to him. Number four, they brought very specific gifts for a very specific reason. And the fifth thing we know is that they came was of enough importance for their story to be included in this gospel. So why did Matthew believe it was important to include this account in this gospel? Because none of the other three did. Well, it's all about significance. You see, there's a spiritual significance. Verse 11 says, Mary and Joseph brought gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, they brought gold. Gold represents his kingship. Gold is considered the most precious of metals. And it's always symbolic of a king. 1 Timothy 6 says, He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, to him be honor and eternal kingdom and eternal dominion. Second thing is they brought frankincense. Frankincense could represent his deity. Frankincense is a white resin or a gum. It's highly fragrant when it's burned, and it's used in worship as a pleasant offering to God. You know, Philippians 2:9 says, Therefore God has exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. They brought myrrh. Myrrh was symbolic of his sacrifice. Myrrh was chiefly used in embalming because it had the property of preserving dead bodies. It also was sometimes mixed with wine to form a drink that was capable of numbing the senses. Galatians 1:4 says, He, meaning Jesus, gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. You see, these three gifts symbolically declared that this baby that had been born was the eternal king, was worthy of worship, and would be the ultimate sacrifice for all mankind. Thus, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They were highly symbolic spiritually. And that spiritual symbolism, it transfers to us today. I mean, think about this. We should give our gold. We should give of our finances because Jesus reigns on the throne of our life. We should give our frankincense, which is our worship, because he's the Lord of our life. And we should give our myrrh, which is our service, because Jesus sacrificed for us all. You see, all these should be at the front of what it means to live for Christ, because they're symbolic of a changed spiritual condition. Romans 14:8 says, For if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. We should live like it. We should demonstrate to him our love and devotion to him. You see, the gifts to Christ were given that are highly spiritually symbolic, and they should be. And everything we do for Christ should be spiritually symbolic. But the gifts that Joseph and Mary received for Jesus were also extremely practical. You see, not only was there a spiritual significance, there was a practical significance. As we read in verses 13 to 15, Herod had intentions to kill Jesus. They would flee to Egypt, and there they would stay until Herod died. Now, how long that was, we don't really. Some commentators believe it was about 6 months. Some believe as long as 24 months. We do know chronologically the date that Herod died, but the exact date of when this occurred, we don't know. But it was 6 to 24 months. At any point in time, it was a time in which they would need provision. Joseph was a carpenter. He could probably use his skills as a trade, even in Egypt. But they would need provisions. And these gifts could be of great value. That would be a practical provision. Their value was so significant that Joseph, if needed, could be able to sell these gifts as necessary to meet the needs while they were in exile. Now, we don't know that that's what he did. But it was the opportunity. And that's the other aspect I want you to consider. You see, we give of our finances, of our worship, and of our service, not just because of a spiritual condition, which we should, though, because we have a life which has been changed by Christ, but we also give because of practical considerations. And that is the work of the body of Christ, His church. Our gold enables the ministry of Christ to carry forward. When we give generously and sacrificially, the vision and the mission of the church is able to thrive. I've never been shy about saying that we ought to give back to God from what He has given us because it fulfills the mission of the church. Our frankincense, our worship, demonstrates who Christ is to us. When we participate in private worship, such as and in Bible study and in prayer, in public worship like this, we demonstrate our love for Christ. We demonstrate our commitment to Christ. And it encourages others. And our myrrh, our service, enables the love of Christ to be seen. Whether it's serving in a leadership role here in the church, whether it's serving in your community, whether it's serving in your neighborhood, all of these enable the love of Christ to be shown to a lost and unbelieving world. And it opens the door to the gospel. There was a practical experience and significance. And as I mentioned before, there was a spiritual significance. But thirdly, there was a prophetic significance. There are more than 330 Old Testament prophecies and predictions concerning who Christ would be. In statistics, there's a theory called Borel's Law of Probability. I got a little excited. I was talking to Farah, my wife, about this, you know, the message I'm going to bring. I took statistics in college. I was a finance major. I love math. And so I get a little overzealous, Brother Mike, when we start talking statistics, you know. But Borel's Law of Probability defines the limits of probability and possibility in which situations can occur, especially for things that seem to be otherwise unrelated. There was this distinguished mathematical scholar named Dr. Peter Stoner, formerly the head of the Department of Mathematics at Pasadena College, who was renowned and kind of referred to as an expert in the area of Borel's Law. He gathered some students together to study all of the prophecies regarding Christ and the probability that one person could fulfill them. He published his findings in 1952 in a book entitled Science Speaks. Dr. Stoner concluded that the probability that one person could fulfill even 8 of the 330 prophecies about Jesus would be in the range of 1 to the 17th power. That's 1 with 17 zeros behind it. Virtually an impossibility. That's just for 8. And what Dr. Stoner and his team discovered as they continued to dive into this, was that Jesus had fulfilled all of the prophecies. A virtual mathematic impossibility. You see, Matthew's gospel was written to validate that Jesus was the rightful Jewish Messiah. The one who would fulfill the prophecies of the one true King of Israel. And in chapters 1 and 2, we have 4 of these that are shown. In Matthew 1, we're told of the royal genealogy of Jesus. And the virgin birth, which fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah 14, where he said, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." In chapter 2, we begin with the place of his birth. Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, which fulfills the prophecy of Micah 5:2, which was shared earlier this morning about you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah. For you who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth the one who is to be the ruler of Israel. A third one was this. It was followed by the testimony of the Magi in chapter 2, verse 2. "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." That fulfills the prophecy of Isaiah 49:7. where it says, the Redeemer of Israel and His Holy One. Kings shall see and arise, princes, and they shall prostrate themselves because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel who has chosen you. And fourthly, the story of the Magi concludes with Joseph taking Mary and Jesus to Egypt to escape Herod's death decree, fulfilling the prophecy of Hosea 11:1, where he said, out of Egypt I called my son. In just 1.5 chapters of Matthew's gospel, 4 biblical prophecies are fulfilled. Biblical validations of Jesus being the rightful Jewish Messiah. And they come in concert with the account of the visit of the Magi. You see, that's why this story is so important. It's important because it shows validity of Jesus being the Messiah. The Magi themselves gave validation because since the time of Daniel, they were often referred to as kingmakers. Their knowledge and their ability to interpret the skies and the dreams made them very valuable to ancient kings around the world, especially in Babylon. Thus, their seeking Christ and bringing gifts that they chose are all part of the prophetic significance of this story. And that's why Matthew was led to include this. Visit the Magi had a spiritual significance. The visit of the Magi had a practical significance. The visit of the Magi had a prophetic significance. And fourthly, it had a demonstrative significance. We're told, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw a star when it rose and have come to worship him. And then later in verse 9 it says, after listening to the king, Herod, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. And they fell down and worshipped him. And then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. It was a demonstrative thing. These wise men, these magi, who were educated astrologers, whose people had been around since before the days of Daniel, they followed God's leading with one purpose in mind: to worship the Christ. They traveled from far away. They followed the star long foretold would announce the Christ. Many believe that Numbers 24:17, which says, a star shall come out of Jacob and an scepter shall rise out of Israel, is a prophetic reference to the star the Magi followed. But notice what they did. They worshiped him. They didn't come for themselves. They didn't come for Mary and Joseph, though the gifts were practical for them. They didn't come for me or you. They came to worship him. And you know what? We come to church for all kinds of reasons. Fellowship is a great thing. Connecting with friends is a wonderful thing. But we come to worship. We come to worship him. The Magi traveled a great distance for this express purpose. They bowed. They gave. They recognized Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah God had long promised. That's the significance for you and I. Worshiping Christ, the one who redeems us from our sin. That may be the important part of the story of the Magi for us. We love to debate how many were there. We love to talk about what possibly their names were. We love to talk about exactly where did they come from in Persia. We love to talk about the gifts themselves, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I'm wondering, and what form did those exactly come in? We love talking about what maybe Joseph and Mary did with those gifts as they went on and hid in Egypt for that period of time. We love to debate how long were they in Egypt. We love to parse all those different things. But the reality is, the story of the Magi is a prophetic reminder that we come to worship Him. That's what we're about. So here's the question I have you. Will you worship Christ? Will you worship Him with your presence? You know, my role is I work with 54 Southern Baptist churches in Leon, Wakulla, Jefferson, and Franklin counties here in Florida. I'm in a different church every Sunday. I'm a deacon in my home church, and I'm never there. Pastor says that's not a bad thing. I literally, Brother Mike, I went to my home church in Tallahassee a few weeks ago, and someone walked up to me and asked me if I was visiting. I said, no, I'm the chairman of deacons. That's an absolute truth. It was funny as all get out. One of the pastors was standing right there, and he just about fell over laughing. But we come, and I have the privilege of coming into places like this with a body of believers who've come together to worship. A body of believers who've come together to say, Jesus is Lord. And it's a job I don't take lightly. I enjoy it greatly. One of the things that goes with it is understanding the importance of being present. The understanding of the importance of gathering to worship. As you go into a new year, it's a time where everyone makes resolutions. Well, not everyone. I don't. I used to, and I don't. Because what we realize is all the studies have shown that 90-some percent of all New Year's resolutions are broken before the second week of February. You know, fitness centers make a killing over people who come in the last week of December and first week of January and buy a one-year membership and then never see the door again. Let me encourage you this way. Don't make it as a resolution. Make it as a commitment that you be present to worship. Will you worship Him with your giving? Someone did ask my pastor several years ago, what's it like having Sean as a church member? He says, well, he's never there. But his family serves in our ministry every single week, and they do. This is one of the few times my wife works with babies in a nursery. And just yesterday, they put out the email, do you know what Sundays you will not be able to serve between now and May? And she checked off one. She'll be there every week. And so she serves. I have two daughters who are on staff. Our whole family's connected. You know, he says, so I get their whole family connected. I get his tithe regularly, electronically, every month without fail. And I remember he said, when he said that, and then he made a joke after, but he said that, and one of the guys looked at him and said, seriously? He goes, oh, seriously. You see, being faithful in our giving is an act of worship. And even if you have it automatically set up on automatic draft and it's done every month, it's an act of worship to say that that goes to God first. And let me just... Pastor did not know anything I was going to say today other than I was going to preach from Matthew 2. It doesn't matter if you like Brother Mike or not. There's a lot to like, but it doesn't matter if you like Brother Mike or not. It doesn't matter if you like the color of the carpet or the location. Everybody look down. What a match. We used to joke about the number of church fights that happen because of the color of the carpet in the pews. You know, it's a real deal. It doesn't matter about any of the peripheral things because our giving is to God. Will you give Him with your finances? Will you worship Him with your finances? And thirdly, will you worship Him with your service? Serving Christ in every opportunity, in every way needed. There's your gold. There's your frankincense. There's your myrrh. May God bless you in the days ahead as we serve Him, worship Him, honor Him faithfully. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for this day. Thank you, Father, for the privilege we have to pray, to worship, to sing, to fellowship. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity we have as the body of Christ to gather together to encourage one another. In Hebrews, you tell us that we are to continue to gather together and encourage one another as long as it is today. Because there are already there, even in the first century, there were already those who were no longer doing it. Thank you, Father, for these who are faithfully engaged in worship and fellowship and encouragement. Thank you, Father, that we have the opportunity to demonstrate to others around us what it means to be part of the body of Christ. God, may we show faithfully who Christ is to us. He is the hope of glory. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is worthy of our worship. And Father, may today we make and renew that commitment that we would worship Him in every aspect of who we are. In our presence, in our giving, in our serving. And Father, we pray that You would be honored and glorified through it all. In Jesus' name, amen.